Matthew chapter 6, he's speaking about how we pray. Chapter 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, so-called, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sin. Now we turn to the scriptures, and sometimes it's the word of God, the scriptures, is likened to something that we feed on. It's for the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit is for the Christian's well-being. A couple of Sundays ago, I was preaching over in Oundle Road Baptist in Peterborough, and I noticed when I went in, there was a big advert about Slimming World, and I noticed you've got some Slimming World notices here as well. I'm not taking notice of anyone, I just noticed the notices. But I say it again, you know, when we come to the scripture, there's no thing like slimming. We don't want to be slim Christians in that metaphorical way. We want to digest the word of God so that it makes us strong. And I want to direct your thinking now and our thinking together and God's word together from Matthew chapter 6. We're not looking at prayer. We're not looking at the Lord's Prayer as a sort of a text for this morning. We're simply looking at the little expression that Jesus used more than once. But it comes to its head in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer when he said, this is how you should pray to his disciples, our Father in heaven. We're looking this morning what that means to know God as our Father. God, our Father. And in this passage, and before it and after it, we can find two windows that help us. Now, a window, I'm not thinking of Microsoft Windows and Windows 10, if you use computers and the confusion that brings. But windows, you know, in our houses here in this building, a window is what lets light in. And also a window is what we can look out upon, what's around us. And the scripture, when it uses the expression light, you know, in one of the Psalms, Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When the word light is used, it's a synonym for truth, the truth about God, the truth that God wants us to know. So when we talk about a window here, a window in Scripture, it's God's truth shining through to help us and giving us light in that truth, understanding, so that we can look out to that truth and see the world as it really is, see the world in a Christian way, in a biblical way. So that's what we're going to do, and there are two windows here to let light into this little expression, our Father, or our Heavenly Father. Now, the first window is this. It's a window into the wonder and uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It's a window, it sheds light into the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. Whatever we want to tell the world about what Christianity is, at the heart of it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not at the heart of what we are saying to the world, then we've got the wrong message, because he is at the heart of it, who he is. Now, a few months back, when I was reading the Bible for myself, and I came across, reading in these pages, I came across the fact that before we arrive at chapter 6, verse 9, and the expression, our Father in heaven, Jesus, in this sermon on the mountainside, actually points his disciples to the same truth a number of times. Before he says, this is how you should pray, he has mentioned seven times that God was their heavenly Father. We come across his expression again and again, your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, seven times. And then he brings it to a head and he says, this is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. And after that, another six times, he refers to the expression, you are heavenly Father, you are Father in heaven. So 14 times, just in these three chapters of one book of the Bible, we have light, we have a window that's telling us that Jesus wants us to know something about our heavenly Father. But the wonder here is that in that, it sheds light on who he is, who Jesus Christ is. It sheds light on his uniqueness. Now, how does it do that? Well, in those seven and six expressions that he's put, that he spoke before chapter six, that is telling us perhaps what we don't first recognize, that he has a relationship with God that is unique, different from our relationship with God. Yes, he's our heavenly Father, but he's making a distinction. He's not including himself when he says, you are heavenly Father. He doesn't say our heavenly Father. He says to his disciples, you are heavenly Father, you are heavenly Father, you are heavenly Father, all those times. And when he says our Father here, he's not actually speaking himself. He says, this is how you should pray. And you should say together, our Father in heaven. And that's bringing home the very fact that while we are to have a relationship, which we'll see in a few moments, with God as our Heavenly Father, the relationship that Jesus has with God is quite different. He is the Son of God who has come down and become flesh. When he prays, as we find in John's Gospel, for instance, chapter 17, a long prayer that Jesus is praying between himself and God the Father, the Son and the Father, he speaks to him as Father, Father. He's not putting himself, he's distinct from. This is the wonder of who Jesus Christ is, his uniqueness, that the Son, the Word of God, should have become flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I think we can be helped to remember this and to appreciate this when we choose to use the whole title when we are speaking of Jesus Christ. Yes, we can talk about Jesus, quite just Jesus, Jesus. Yes, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can refer to him as Jesus. Nothing wrong with that. We can tell people about Jesus. Nothing wrong with that at all. But it helps us when we realize that after his death, after his resurrection, here in the scripture, when they're talking about Jesus Christ, the apostles mention Jesus by his name simply like that at times, but then they give him other titles, Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have that full title in our mind, when we think of him, when we refer to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's who he is, it helps us. Well, how does he do that? Well, when we mention the word Lord, it means he is Lord in his full deity. All that is God is him. He is God, the Son. He is Lord. God has given to him who became flesh that title too, Lord Jesus Christ, that every knee should bow. And yet when we remember the word, the name Jesus, it reminds us of his humanity, the Son of Man, that the God came down to us, was born of the Virgin Mary, and this child that grows is Jesus. He's human, but at the same time, he is sinless. He is God in human flesh. And when we use the name Christ, it reminds us that his purpose was he was anointed to come to be Savior. He came to be the answer to human need and human deprivation and human sin. Lord Jesus Christ. So it throws light, first of all, on the relationship that Jesus has with God. And it reminds us of the wonder, gives us the wonder and uniqueness of who he is. But then the second window does what throws light into what we would our minds would first and foremost go to. And that is, it's a window into the wonder of being a Christian believer. Wonder of being a Christian believer. He's teaching us, Jesus is teaching us, that we can have a relationship with God as well. It's not the same relationship that he has as the Son of God of the Trinity, but that we can have a relationship with Jesus ourselves through God's power, through the Holy Spirit's power, albeit a different relationship. And so he speaks and says, "You are Father in heaven." That as a Christian believer, we can know that expression, not just an expression, but a relationship that we have, that God, not just because he's the creator of all mankind, but in a particular, unique way, in Christ Jesus, as Savior and Lord, he is our Heavenly Father. Now, that throws up, as far as I can see, and in my own heart and mind and thinking and experience and other people, that it throws up two problems for us when we talk about God as our Father. The first problem is the fact, well, you know, if we have really sinned, if we know what it is to rebel against God, to sin against God, and to be people that are under his displeasure, and eventually, and present, and eventually under his full judgment, how can such fallen human beings as we are, how can we take the name of God and call him our Father in heaven? Now, that problem is a problem that Jesus Christ dealt with. He dealt with it on the cross. He dealt with it in his own death on the cross. And when we become a Christian believer, I know some of us may have grown up in Christian homes, and you know we find it difficult to put our finger on the fact, on the point at least, when we believed for ourselves maybe that Jesus is our Savior. For others, that change and that crisis, it was a crisis, and it came sort of suddenly. We felt conviction that we were sinful. Maybe our life was one far away from anything to do with God and with Christianity. And yet light came in. Jesus Christ became our Savior. We knew from that date. I can put a date sort of on my conversion, although I was brought up in a nominal Christian home, the 21st of March, the first day of spring, 1960, in Bristol. I know the time when at least God gave me that assurance that my sins were forgiven and that I had peace with God. So Christian experience starts with, on our part, doesn't it, committal, to accept that Jesus Christ died for us, that we need a Savior. And when we do that, the scripture says God looks upon us and counts us as having, counts us as being one in Christ, that he died for us. He sees the righteousness of Jesus put to our account, and our account put to, our sin put to the account of Jesus when he died on that cross. That's a part of it. But in that also, God the Holy Spirit comes into our heart in all that. It's not some human thing that we can be proud of ourselves that we did. That God comes into that and he begins to transform us by his Spirit in our life. It's being born again, all a part of it. Being transformed for the rest of our lives. Transforming us and making us into the image of his Son. But there's something else that he does. And God does it. It's not ours by faith, it's not ours by our action, but God bestows at that time. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts at that time and makes us his own, God the Father bestows on us something. And that's what bestowed is that he calls us his children. He gives us the privilege of calling him Father, our Father. John, in writing his gospel, we'll be reading this as we're drawing very close to Christmas. I don't know how many days are left to Christmas, but it's getting very close. And in the beginning of John's gospel, one of the readings often at carol services and an Advent period is this in John chapter 1. And John says about Jesus, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, believed on him as Savior, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God, adopted into his family, not by any rights that are ours, but by his love and by his grace and by his mercy. That's Jesus dealt with that problem of our unworthiness when he died on the cross. But there's a second problem, and that's a human problem. I discovered well into my years of church pastoral leadership and ministry, I came across someone who was brave enough to confess to me once that, confess, not in the confession box, you know, we're a free church, I wasn't in Catholic Church or anything like that, and who sort of came and shared with me the fact that he found it, as a Christian, very difficult to accept and call God his Heavenly Father. That stunned me. I thought, why on earth? And he shared in his own experience the fact that the memory of growing up with his human father was a kind of put-off barrier in some ways. Now, his father, I didn't know him. I think he was an evangelical Christian, but he was very stern, very strict, and never very encouraging, it sounded like, although a believer. And this sort of dulled my friend's memory, thinking and memory as to God. Because when he thought of God as his father, he thought of his human father. And I think I've begun to realize that's quite a common experience. Perhaps we don't always acknowledge. Whatever, you see, if the memory of a human parent isn't very good and helpful and maybe very bad. Maybe we didn't even know our father in any personal way. Then when we bring our little minds to think of God and call him Father, we find it difficult getting past that level, getting past that human barrier and realizing that God is someone far, far above anything that we could call a human father, even ourselves as fathers. And it may be our memory of our parents is not like that at all, but very happy and very thankful. We thank them indeed for their kindness. We thank them for what they taught us about God. We thank them, you know, for everything. Every memory we have of them has been good. But even that can be just a kind of level that our thinking about God as Father never really rises above what our human parents could be, what we could be as parents. A friend of mine who was in Bible college with me years and years ago, called Peter Lewis, from South Wales, and he became and was until very recently the pastor of a very vibrant growing church in Nottingham called Cornerstone. And in a book that Peter wrote on the Lord's Prayer, he says this, because we think of father, human fathers, but let's think about parents together, mum and dad in that sense, when we think of our human side. He says, take every characteristic of good parenthood from father and mother. Take every fond experience and valued association and raise it to the highest degree, and you will have a glimpse of the character of God, the heavenly parent, strong and gentle, firm and tender, slow to anger, quick to forgive, quick to encourage and embrace. That's what I'm saying. We, with the grace of God and with the Spirit of God, we need to rise above that just human idea of a parent. It gives us a hint, but to rise above that and realize that God, Almighty, Almighty Sovereign Lord, says, you are my children because of Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. You see, from his Father's side, in the scripture, he encourages us, he instructs us, he encourages us and shows the desires that he has for our lives. His commandments, yes, but they are commandments that want us to bring us into a good and happy and secure place. And from ourselves to him, see, we are encouraged to pray. I think this is probably the most encouragement we could ever find, to come to pray personally outside of church life, that we are praying to God who is our Heavenly Father. As the psalm Sylvia read at the beginning said, you know, pour out your heart to him. Pour out your heart to him. When those things, think of all the situations that applies to. Jesus touched on some of them here in this Sermon on the Mount. And we can pour out our hearts to him, call him our Heavenly Father, share with him as our Heavenly Father in complete confidence, complete privacy, in our joys, in our sorrows, in our loneliness, in our anxieties, in our human relationships, in frustration and misunderstanding and tension, stress, in the workplace. Oh, the things that stress us in the workplace, as parents with our children, as grandparents with our grandchildren, for those who are young, trying to find the way as a Christian in all the confusion of life as it is at the moment in our nation. And when we are old, see, my father, if he was still alive, would be 109. And you know, when we think about that, we think, you know, that's a lovely memory of someone who is no longer with us, my mother and father. But reaching seniority in age, whether it's 60s, 70s, 80s, or beyond that, and to have the immense privilege as an older person to come to God and to open our hearts and say to him, Heavenly Father, that's something that is such a privilege. A wonder. One who knows us before we even ask us. We don't have to tell him about all the details. He knows us, our Heavenly Father. And Jesus wants to teach us that this morning. Teach us that I'm sure we've learned it already, but to refresh our memories for it as well. That this is his love for us, to show us that what he has done for us on the cross not only is the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, but brings us into the family of God. That prepares us when we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes' time. We're not coming just as individuals. We're coming together in Jesus Christ as part of the family of God to remember what he did for us in that way.